going to, if you'll permit me.
Have the children?
Oh, children's moment. Yes. That's why you gave me the odd look.
But it was lovely.
Let's have the children come to the front, please.
I'm glad I heard that. It was lovely. I'm glad I heard the song.
Hello.
Are you coming, Andrew? Oh, good morning. There's a little song that we sing often in church, and I think we sometimes we call it a children's song, and I guess it is. And it's that song, This Little Light of Mine. Do you all know that song? I'm not going to lead the singing of it, but we do know it. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Here's my question to you. First of all, what is that light that's in you? What is your little light? What is it?
Your faith.
Your faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God in you is that little light in you. Here's my other question. Is it really little? No, it's not little. It's the light of Christ. It's the light of the Spirit of God in you. Even though you're little, the light in you is the light of Christ and the light of God. And it's a big light. And that light is going to be shown this season, as it has been for many, many Christmases, as you have filled your shoeboxes, and we've filled our shoeboxes here in the church and all around the world. People are filling shoeboxes to show the light of Christ going out to many, many countries in the world, to children just like you who don't have homes like you and schools like you and all the possessions that you have. And Andrew's down here shining his light, so you can't see him. So I'm going to pray over the shoeboxes, okay? And we're going to just bless them. We don't know who they're going to go to. We don't know which little boy or little girl or what country they're going to go to. But somewhere, in some country in this world this Christmas, your little light is going to light up their life. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the generous hearts and willing hands that are putting together these boxes, not only just in our church and in our families and schools, Lord, but all across this country and all around the world, Lord. And we just pray that as these boxes land in the laps of little children around the world, Lord, that your light will shine from them. They will see the love of God being sent to them in these little gifts. So, Lord, we ask you to bless them and keep these boxes safe and make sure they reach all their destinations. And Lord, I pray for these children too, Lord, that your light in them will shine brightly and strongly every day of their lives and throughout their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
To our regular scheduled program.
Sorry for that mistake. I would like to, if you'll permit me, make a comment on the recent election in the US. Okay, and my comment comes from Proverbs 21:1, and you'll understand where I'm coming from as soon as I read it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. It doesn't matter who the president is, who the prime minister is, who the premier is, who the pope is. It doesn't matter. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will direct all of them. as he wishes. There's nothing going on in any country, in any place in the world that God isn't Lord of it. And I know we see some horrendous things going on and some bad decisions being made in different places, but God is sovereign over all of those things, and the outcome of all things is in God's hands. We have a king, a sovereign, almighty king. Let us pray. Lord, this week we lift up to you all the leaders of the world, the ones that have been elected and the ones that have established themselves in dictatorships. Lord, for we know that their lives are in your hands. You have counted the hairs on our heads, you have counted the heartbeats, and the days of our lives have been allotted. And not all these kings and presidents are in your hands. And so, sovereign God, we pray for them. We lift them all up to you, ours and those of other countries. We lift them up to you, Lord, for your blessing, for your protection, and for you to instill in them your wisdom and your law and your direction. And Lord, would you place in the hearts of us worshippers and us believers, Lord, a deep sense of your peace and your power and your presence in us and among us. Lord, let not us be people who fret and worry and concern ourselves with the ways of the world. For we are citizens of your heavenly kingdom. So Lord, let us speak wisdom and grace and love into all the conversations we are involved with. Let us be people who do our duty of voting, paying our taxes, and serving in our community and serving our countries, wherever we are around the world. But Lord, let us not be those who badmouth, criticize, or tear down. Let us always have a prayer on our lips for those in government over us. Lord, we give you thanks for the freedoms that we do have to vote, to elect or reject candidates who would govern us. Lord, we pray that in our opportunities to do that, we would act with wisdom, godly wisdom. But whatever the outcome, Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all things. And so we trust and abide in you for each and every day of our lives. And now, as has become our practice, we'll pause for a few moments of quietness together as we meet with our Lord one-on-one. You have prayers of thanksgiving and praise to give to him, and you have prayers of supplication and request of him. Let us take that time now. Heavenly Father, you hear the prayers of our hearts, and you know our needs. Lord, I pray that you will give peace to all those who are struggling with sickness, illness, those who are struggling in their relationships. Lord, just bring a deep sense of your peace into all those situations. Lord, and surround each family represented here, Lord, by your loving arms. Remind each parent, each husband, each wife, that you love them, you love their home, you love their family, and you are ever watching over them. Lord, hear our prayers today, for we pray in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Anyone here tired? Worn out? Weary? Depleted in energy? Just want to curl up and go to sleep for a week? Yep. Let me read something to you. Oh, Stephen's gone home to bed now, so. I was actually going to suggest last week that bring a pillow, because I want you to rest and relax. Let me read something to you, and then I'll explain where it's from. There is a pervasive form of contemporary violence. The rush and pressures of modern life are a form of its innate violence. To allow oneself to be carried away by the multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many projects, to want to help everyone in everything, is to succumb to this violence. The frenzy of the activist destroys our own inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom which makes work fruitful. The rush and pressures of modern life and the frenzy of our activities. This was written by a man named Thomas Merton. Some of you will know Thomas Merton, he was a Trappist monk. The thing is, he died in the 1960s. So he wrote this about this frenzied activity and these pressures of modern life before the iPhone, before the internet, before Facebook, before personal computers, and before anybody had more than one TV in their house. I think he underestimated or had no clue what was coming after the 1960s. Okay. And we do, don't we? We rush. We rush. We have very complicated lives, we have very busy lives, and there seems to be no time to stop the clock. Is there a solution? Well, yes, there is. In our bulletins today, I've put in an insert in the green piece of paper. The full text from Deuteronomy 5 of the Ten Commandments. Now, I may be wrong if I make this suggestion, but I don't think any of us find ourselves in that particular text too often. I don't think it's a text that we go back to day after day to read the Ten Commandments. So what we're going to do is, this is our text, our reading for today. I'm going to ask us all to stand together and let's read the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's read them slowly, stand. You've got them there in the book. If you prefer to read it from somewhere else, this is all from the NIV. Let's read it together with reverence, because this is God's word. And let's just pause after each one. I'll read the opening line. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that you slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Please be seated. Now, as we're reading through that, sorry, I messed up. I skipped the line there in one of the aging eyesight, you know. Most of those commandments in there have no explanation or expansion. You shall not murder. There's nothing added to that. It's just you shall not murder. Two have a lot of additional explanation. You just look at the text. And one of them has the most. Which one has the most verbiage surrounding it? Yeah, the one on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, or your manservant or maidservant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I don't think the longer explanation there or the longer expansion there makes this any more important than any of the others. But we have to wonder, why did God put that emphasis after emphasis in that particular commandment? And God gave his people and us these commandments, not because he wanted to spoil our fun, you know, fun things like stealing and killing, things like that. No, no. These commands are for the best order of society. When God called out the nation of Israel, he set these commands so that they could actually live in society together. You know, don't go around killing people. Don't go around messing with other people's spouses. Don't lie to each other. These are good things. It's the way God intended people to live. And the fourth commandment, while it was to the whole nation, It's also one for us. It's individuals. It's basically saying, take a day off every 7 days. Stop all the busyness of life. Chill out. Spend some time with your maker. Spend some extended time, remember I mentioned this in the quarter worship class, making time for prayer. But the Sabbath day was meant to be spent at a short time of meditation, of contemplation on God who made you. Spend time with family. Take a nap. Go for a walk. But chill out. That's what the day is for. Now some of you are going to say, because we've got so caught up in the way the world works, 24/7 activity, we're going to say it's almost impossible to shut down for a whole day. But we can when we want to, or when we need to. Last Friday, the 4th, the city of Chicago shut down for an entire day. You remember why? Is it that long ago? Somebody won a sports event, right? Baseball, I think, is it? And so the whole city just shuts down because they want to celebrate. 15 years ago, an entire continent shut down for a day. On September 11th, 2001. We were kind of forced into that. So then I was working in the towers downtown. They emptied very, very quickly. Came on. When I go to a funeral and I conduct a funeral, the place is filled with people who've shut down for the day. Whatever they were doing, this was more important. And they went to the funeral rather than go to work or do whatever it was they were doing. So there are times when we can shut down if we choose to, or when we feel obligated or pushed. So why don't we shut down for the day when we've been told to? By the one who knows us, the one who's made us, and he's instructed us. Shut down for a day. To remind us that we're human beings, not human doings. That's where that Merton's comment about the activist, we're always action oriented. Now, this is not supposed to be legalistic. Jesus addressed the legalism around the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, Jesus is going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jesus rebuked them. He said, "If your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you're going to pull it out, aren't you?" So quit making it a legal thing about the Sabbath. And it's not a legal thing. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, didn't care much for the laws that were made by the Pharisees, because they took God's laws and expanded them and embellished them and made them burdensome. And in Luke 11 he says, "You experts of the law, woe to you, because you've loaded people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them." Because by the time Jesus came along, all these the simple laws of how to live as society were so embellished. There were 613 laws that a righteous Jew would have to do every day, which meant only the Pharisees and those in the priesthood would have the time to do it. The ordinary man or woman going about their business wouldn't have time, so they were burdened, and Jesus knew this. But Jesus kept the law, but he was also an advocate for getting away from the fray and getting some time of rest. And in Mark 6 we read, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" No, the wonderful, lovely invitation from Jesus. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. See, Jesus was an advocate for the balanced life. We don't see, as far as I know, we don't see anything in Scripture of Jesus in a hurry. We see him tired, we see him thirsty, because he is human. But we don't see him in a hurry. So God put this command into the Ten Commandments for us. He made us, and he knows that our bodies need to rest. And so he said, one day in seven, on the seventh day, for 24 hours, step down, step back, and rest. In Psalm 103, we read, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows you. He made you. And he made you for work. No question about that. But he also said there's a cycle of life. There's that balance of life. And I give you one day in seven. 6 days, yeah, do all the hurriedness you have to do. But when the seventh day comes around, whatever your seventh day happens to be, I know it's... I'm not going to get legalist that it has to be Sunday, because some will say, well, actually, it's supposed to be Saturday. And then we start getting legalism. One day in seven, rest. Now, we who drive cars, and it's most of us, understand that the manufacturer has made a good product, and the manufacturer knows that vehicle, doesn't he? His designers have built it, they put it on the production line. Although it's a good design and engineering, it won't run forever just as it left the factory. So in each one of those cars that come off the factory line, there is something. And it's something like this. And inside this little packet, there's something like this, the Ford Fusion's owner's guide for 2007. It's my wife's car. Sorry, it's a Ford. But in here, there's all kinds of instructions. You know, tire pressures, when to change the brakes, oil changes, when to change the filters, and things like that. None of us would ever think, and you know yourself, how cleaning new this is, so you know how often that's referenced, right? And yours is probably brand new, no matter how old your car is. The one sitting in your glove box has probably never been opened. We opened that one the other night because I didn't know how to turn the lights on in the next car. No one would ever think of buying a brand new car and then just driving it. Never lifting the hood, never checking anything, just driving it. Well, some people are nodding over here saying, yeah, that's exactly what I do. Because we know it will eventually run out of oil, a filter will get clogged, brakes will wear out. And there's a maintenance schedule that we must conform to, or it could get very dangerous. If we neglect brakes and steering maintenance, we could be in a fatal accident. And that's just the vehicle, which we can actually scrap and go and get another one. But this magnificent example of human body, okay? You can't scrap it and get a new one. You have to look after it. And part of looking after our bodies is rest. Part of our looking after our bodies is this rest. The one who manufactured our bodies made a good product. The psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you in Psalm 139. Wonderful, wonderful Psalm, Psalm 139. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So that's a verse just to meditate on in your quiet time with the Lord this Sabbath. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And in this list of his commandments, 10 commandments, relationship with God, our relationship with each other. He's gone to greater lengths to put more words in it than the others. It's a Sabbath day of the Lord, to the Lord. It's for us to stop and consider all of what he has done and to rest in him. The question is, will we submit to his sovereignty and reschedule our lives and make sure we do get that one day in seven when we are resting? In Exodus, we read, "Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath." It was a gift from God, so we wouldn't wear out. It's a gift from God. It's a holy day. Holy means set apart. It's a special day. Now some scripture says some consider all the days the same, but God said, no, hang on a minute. I know you. I made you. I created this planet. This is best. Work for 6 days. Rest on the seventh. And it was serious stuff back in the day. In Exodus again, we read, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death." It was so important in the establishing of the nation of Israel that it was the death penalty for desecrating the Sabbath day and not treating it like a holy day. That's how serious it was for God at that time. And that's how serious it is today. I don't think you're going to be put to death for shopping on a Sunday, but this is how important it is that we understand who we are as God's creatures and this handbook that he's given us of how to live our health, a healthy, meaningful life by pausing one day in seven. And it wasn't just humans. This is part of the whole creation. God created the world and everything in it. He knows best how to operate it. And in Leviticus 25, we read, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe the Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards in the seventh year." This is part of the holiness of God's creation, the set-apartness, which is what holy means, of God's entire creation. There's a system at play here. And when we mess with the system, we get messed up. We get exhausted, we get tired, we get cranky. In Mark 2, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Again, another reference that says, no, this is my gift to you. This is my gift to you people, to my creation, to my people. See, in the final analysis, when the day comes, will any of the things we've been so busy about mean anything? For all of our busyness and hurriedness and all of our activities, will any of it count for much in the end? No one has ever heard someone say on their deathbed, "I should have spent more time at the office." It's ridiculous, isn't it? "I should have spent more time at the office." No, you hear a lot of people, very successful people, at the end they say, "I should have spent more time at home. I should have spent more time with my kids. I should have spent more time with my spouse, my family." What a regret to have at the end of your life. That you rejected the gift of God of the Sabbath day. It's not that you have to keep the Sabbath. We break all, well, most of the Gala commandments some of the time. The issue is we get to keep the Sabbath. It's an offer. Hey, you guys, shut it down for a day. Chill out. Make a cup of tea. Invite a friend over. Have a chat. Leave the work and the busyness behind. It'll be there tomorrow. We all know that about, you know, I worked in an office, in offices too. It doesn't matter how hard you work Monday to Friday, when you get back Monday morning, guess what? There's a pile of new work that can't be done this week either, right? Though I'm getting a lot of nods and smiles. It doesn't matter. The work expands to fill more of the time than we've got. And we kind of get enslaved to it. And God's offer to you, God's gift to you is work with your family, mark out the calendar, and say, no, this 24 hours, we're not doing any of that stuff. It's just going to be us. We're going to chill out. We're going to kick back. We're going to remember God's gift to us of this wonderful day of rest. You can squander that gift if you wish, but your body and your home and your family and your relationships will suffer the consequences. When the owner's manual says, take one day in seven to rest, and that's written by the one who made us and knows how we are made, it's best that we obey it, best that we take it to heart and reschedule and reorder our lives. Because it's in that stillness and in that silence and in that rested state that we can meet with God and meet with each other. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for molding our lives around the secular world and copying what our pagan culture is doing with this 24/7 busyness. Forgive us for when we've done that. And Lord, we're here today, we hear the message that you love us enough to build in a cycle in the calendar that says one day in seven will take time to be holy, which is set apart. We will rest. We'll work at making it the way you intended it to be. In our closing hymn, 656, we'll get to that in a moment. The second verse says, take time to be holy, which means take time to be set apart. The world rushes on. Don't be part of that rush. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. And there's our sort of theme, if you like, is to make time to be holy, make time to be set apart. Go and work your schedule. Don't let your boss or your employer tell you, you have to work 7 days. Don't pick up your cell phone or your emails on Sunday or the day that you're off. And just rest. Let's pray again. Father, we give you thanks for this gift of the Sabbath. Forgive us for the times when we've abused it and neglected it. Teach us, teach each one of us, Lord, in our individual and independent circumstances. Teach us how to work that day into the schedule. Lord, I pray your blessing on each family here, each home that's busy, 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 exhausted, tired, weary. Lord, I pray you'll give them some supernatural strength today and throughout this coming week. Lord, fill their hearts with joy and let them know that you love them dearly and tenderly. And call them to that time of rest in you each week. Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now sort of to the end of what we would call the church calendar. It's in 2 weeks' time we begin the new cycle and we enter into Advent, the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always like to couple, remembering Christ's birth, but also remembering that he's not a baby in a manger anymore. Okay, he is risen and he's coming again. And there's a glorious day coming. There is a glorious day coming when he will return. We must not lose sight of that, because that is our guiding light each and every day of our lives. One day, the Lord will return. It will be a great and glorious day when the Lord returns. And until that time, remember his commandment to rest and take the Sabbath and enjoy him and enjoy your families for that 24-hour period every 7 days. Go in peace now. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and to bring his light into the lives of everybody you meet. Go in peace. Amen.